Before I begin the homily, I want to acknowledge something. This Catholic community was established in the 1940s here in Grand Blanc. And to the best of my knowledge, this is our first Holy Week without a parishioner named Joe Dunn. He went to be with the Lord yesterday. I gave him last rites, 101 years old. A faithful, holy, and good man. And it struck me last night, this community has never seen Holy Week without him. But as we know, of course, his hope was in Jesus, so he is with us here because Christ is here. But I wanted to be sure and acknowledge that right at the start. Christianity became legal in the 4th century. Jesus had died and rose about 300 years before that. And Christianity was a very small group of people. The Roman Empire had about 56 million people in it. And Christians were a small part of that population. To be a Christian meant that if you were caught, the first step was they confiscated everything you owned. If you had family, they took your family and sold them into slavery. If you were one of the few who had property, your property was taken from you. All of your money was taken from you. The second time that you were discovered to be a Christian was torture. And you were tortured until you either said that Caesar was God or until you died. That was what it meant to be a Christian. In the 4th century, when Christianity became legal, for the first time, there was an influx of people into the Christian faith who weren't willing to die for it, at least in theory, who weren't willing to lose everything for their belief. About 60 years after Christianity became legal, Christianity became the religion of the Roman Empire. And now you had a massive influx of people who had no desire to be Christian. And in the end, there was a Christian who wrote, "There's way too much of the world in the church, and there's way too much of the church in the world." They bemoaned the loss of that purity of a tiny group of people willing to give up everything for their belief. So much happened as a result of that massive influx. We had what the church calls the period of the heresies, which was 7 beliefs that emerged in the Christian church that weren't Christian at all, but most Christians believed them. And the church had to say, that's not Christianity. And all of them went back to a simple issue, and one that is best shown in this, that once Christianity became legal, Christians started to add something to the crucifix that had never been on there before. That for 300 years, when Christians had crucifixes, Jesus was not covered with a cloth. He was shown as he would have been at his crucifixion, completely naked. But once Christianity started to have people in it who weren't all in, they put a cloth on him. It was too much. And after that, people started to say, well, God didn't really die. Right? That wouldn't happen. And then you had another heresy that said, well, God wouldn't be born of a woman. And then you had another one that came up and said, well, he was a human who was a really good guy. And in the end, starting with that cloth we put on the crucifix, the church became infested with people who can't deal with the humility of our God. who can't deal with the lengths our God went to save us out of love. Can't handle God being naked and hung before a whole crowd of people. But he was. That's what the Romans did. I found out there's still people who, I read an article just last week. Well, no, the Romans would have been sensitive to the Jewish aversion to nakedness. The Romans were sensitive to nothing. People who invent crucifixion aren't worried about other people's feelings. Our God went to remarkable lengths to save us. But none of those lengths were violent. None of those lengths were based on human power and might and conquering. They were based on this. I have all the power in the universe, and I'm going to lay it down for you. Or in the words of a second century Christian whose name we don't even know, he gave us his crown, and we gave him a crown of thorns. Brothers and sisters, it's a tendency we will always have to fix Christianity so it's a little more palatable. That allows us to respond to violence or attacks on Christianity by being violent and attacking back. And that has nothing to do with Christ. Jesus suffered in every possible way so that he could redeem us. And in the same way, you and I who worship him are not allowed to stop at worship. We're just not. We must become humble like he is humble. Jesus put it this way, I am meek and humble of heart, and we must be meek and humble of heart. To be meek means to refuse to do harm. To be humble means we know our place in the universe. Jesus' might and strength was shown in the resurrection. And trust me, we'll see it loud and clear at the second coming. But until then, God is calling each of us to enter into the horror of this day and see the humility of our God, to not only allow this to happen, but to desire it to happen. When talking to his disciples about this coming day, he said to them, it's like a fire in me, and I won't rest until it's done. And that fire was not the desire to go out and punch his enemies and shout back and shake his fist, but to be stripped naked, to be torn to pieces in front of his mom, to be abandoned by his friends, handed over to an occupation government, and tortured to death, all so that he could put our sins to death. We must be humble. Not weak. You cannot be weak and humble. Weak people shout. Weak people thunder. They don't control their emotions or their rage. But strong people imitate Jesus, and our power is always under control, and our power is always directed toward others, toward their service, toward their good. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, they were naked without shame, Scripture says. They stood before God and each other with no shame in their nakedness. And God redeemed that moment. The first thing that happened when they ate the fruit was that they were embarrassed and they hid. For God, who came before us naked without shame, he's calling to us that all suffering is not bad. that it's probably pretty important, that it's always potentially redemptive, and that you and I need feel no shame about our spiritual nakedness before him, about our emotional need for him, and about our physical dependency on him. We are always, in every sense of the word, naked before him. May we be so without shame, for a God who doesn't despise our need, who isn't embarrassed by us or irritated with us, who doesn't get sick of us, but is at every moment of our life completely, totally committed to us and deeply in love with us. Amen.